Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for revealing the truth to us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would direct our minds, our thoughts, and your word. Help us to learn from you. Help us to grow. Help us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would take your word to heart, and that we would walk in obedience. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are in the section C, further exhortations, from verse 12 through 24. So let's begin by reading this section again. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So last week we covered verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 and 13 show what our attitude should be toward our spiritual leaders. The leaders have the responsibility to diligently labor, to oversee, and to admonish. But the church has the responsibility to appreciate them, to respect them because of their work. The way to show appreciation and love for our leaders is to submit to their authority, and this will lead to peace among each other. In verse 14, we see that we all must warn those who are out of line, we all must encourage those who are ready to give up, and we all must support and strengthen those who are weak in the faith. And then finally, we all must be long-suffering with everyone. So there are no exceptions to that. Then in verse 15, we're told to see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil. We are first of all, responsible for ourselves, for our own actions, each one of us individually. I must not repay evil for evil, and you must not repay evil for evil. But I don't think I really made this point last week. But it says, see that no one repays evil for evil. So if I see that there is a problem between two others in the church, maybe Vina made coffee too weak and Curtis got angry at her about it. I don't know. But
I wouldn't get angry at it.
So if something silly, if something happens like that, and I see that there's a problem, I need to see to it that Curtis doesn't then try to retaliate. We all have this responsibility toward each other. We're to be peacemakers. So tonight we'll study verses 16 through 18. In these verses, Paul describes what our attitude should be toward God. And then next is verses 19 through 22. We see how we are to relate to the Holy Spirit and the Word. And then Paul closes this section with a prayer and praise in verses 23 and 24. I need to plug this in or the battery will run out. Okay. That should be good. So before we actually get into this, this is not at all important. Here are three, well, I'll let you know, these are three different verses in the Bible.
Verses?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
So which is the shortest of them?
The last one.
Well,
well, looks wise is the middle one, but who knows what they mean?
It's a trick question.
Yeah. That is it by looks. It was
that's why I went with the longest.
In the Greek, the shortest is the second one. It's the fewest letters. In English, the first one is Jesus wept. That's in John 11:35. But slightly shorter in the Greek is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Which is rejoice always. We'll look at that tonight. And then this is another short one, but the next verse, pray without ceasing. They're all fairly short. I don't know for sure whether that's the shortest in the Bible, but it is shorter than what we call the shortest verse.
That's in Greek?
Yeah. But again, that's not really important. Matter for trivia or something. So, verse 16, rejoice always. Always rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice?
To be glad in.
To be glad in. Yes, it means to be glad. That's the first word I had here. To be pleased, to be delighted, cheerful. Did you have some other...
I was going to say, because our hope is in Jesus, and what I've read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, I'm very comforted.
Comforted? Okay.
You know, celebrated?
Comfort each other with these words. I'm very comforted. I'm the... you know
okay.
What I mean?
And that's due to your hope.
Yes, no matter what I'm good. Feeling yes. Or what's hitting me or being done to me, I know that I'm going to be with him one day and I'll let it be over with.
Okay.
That gives me a lot to be rejoicing about, you know?
Yes. So to always rejoice doesn't necessarily mean that we're supposed to jump for joy all the time or that we need to be excited and put on a big smile all the time. joy is an attitude of the heart. It's inside, but often it does come out in our... emotions are actions, but it comes from a confidence knowing that God's working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose.
You can even rejoice in the sad times.
Yes. It might not be apparent, but it's still
there. I found that out with my daughter. I,
yeah.
You know, thank God for the 50 years he gave me with her.
Mm-hmm.
It's... So there's rejoicing in that, even though she's not with me anymore.
Yeah.
She's in a better place, though.
And you say we shouldn't rejoice outwardly all the time, or just not expected to?
I would be kind of suspicious of someone who always appears to be...
And that would be the ultimate, though.
Joy, but.
Correct. I mean, wouldn't that be...
Well, don't put on a show.
No,
I'd
say that, right.
So,
right.
That's kind of why I would suspect them, because,
mm-hmm.
I don't know. But yeah, if you're genuinely joyful, sure, you can show it.
Mm-hmm.
There's no harm in that.
Right. Yeah. What we're supposed to do, chance to do it. I mean, I'm not supposed to ever sin. I mean, we're going to sin, but the idea is another sin. Saying to enjoy is, you know, you don't want to put on a show, but the idea is to rejoice always in everything that we do. The Lord has given us for me to leave this door here. He gave me to get up and walk out. And I get kind of technical, but still, you know, the Lord, you know. So we should try. I can understand being physically all right to put on a show or not, but if you're not put on a show, that should be the ideal situation, I would think, is to literally rejoice all the time.
Okay.
I don't have
a problem with that, really.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says in Romans 12, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So there's maybe a time to tone it down a little. But,
mm-hmm.
Maybe. But whatever we are going through, good or bad, we as Christians are always to be rejoicing. So these are three short verses we're looking at, so I pulled in several other verses to go along with them. So this is not comprehensive. There's much more that the Bible says of all of these topics, but we can get some clear ideas of when and how we are to rejoice. So it may seem easy to rejoice when we think things are going well, but what about when we experience unpleasant things? Elaine has already mentioned the death of her daughter. She was able to rejoice through it, but still be sad at the same time. Well, in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, what about when people are going directly against you because they're a Christian?
Because they hate you?
Yeah.
A so non-believer?
There Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And then he immediately says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
It goes back to what I was saying to you all about. Rejoice always, because our hope is in Jesus, where we're from.
Yeah. Similar to that in Luke 6:22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets."
That sounds a lot like verse 18 of chapter 4, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's what it seemed like to me.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
That has to do with death of another believer. And here in these verses, Jesus is speaking of people actually attacking you because of your being a Christian. It says to rejoice, though, in both cases. In Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin had arrested the apostles, and I won't get into the whole story, but they took the advice of Gamaliel and decided to release them. But before they let them go, they flogged them, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Then in verse 41, it says, So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they actually did it. They were flogged, and they were warned, and yet they rejoiced through their persecution. Peter, who was one of the apostles that happened to in Acts 5, but Peter... In 1 Peter chapter 4 said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. You are reviled for the name of Christ. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And one more here in this category, we have Paul. While he was imprisoned, he not only rejoiced, but he also urged other Christians to rejoice as well. So Philippians 2:17 and 18 says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So from these verses, we see that when we're suffering for Christ, we can rejoice because of our hope. Rejoice because your heavenly reward is great. Hope pulls us out of our present suffering and into God's promise for our future. And that is our source of joy.
Yeah. And knowing that we're loved. You know, we're love. And that, his love is what pulls us through everything, isn't it? Isn't that the song that we say, I will build my life? That one song, his love.
Okay.
You know what I mean? I mean, his love pulls me through it, knowing that I'm loved. No matter what I'm facing, I know I'm loved by my Creator, my Lord, and my Savior, so I'm going to be with Him one day, so I'm going to get through whatever I have to go through just by holding on to the love that He has for me, what He did for me on that cross. You know?
Okay. That can be a source of strength and encouragement, knowing His love and holding on to it, but some people would get caught up in the trial and don't look, or they forget His love or something. They still get through it, but not as well as they could have. So it's kind of our responsibility to...
I heard a song that says if you think that I don't love you or something like that, look to the cross. It's one of if I'm not mistaken, Chris Tomlin's song.
What about the fact situation of rejoicing or being happy that if you're going through a tribulation or something, that it's Satan doing it to you? You must be doing something right, but Satan attacked you to try and get you off the thing. I must be doing the right thing, because if I was doing stuff that wrong, Satan would have to be attacking me. I'm doing it on my own, no problem. The fact that like Job, the more righteous you are, the more harsh the tribulations and things are going to be at you. If you're a real righteous person, Satan knows he's going to have to attack you that much harder in order to try and get you to sin or derail you or something like that. But if you should feel good, I am doing the correct thing, Lord, continue to strengthen me, but I must be doing the Lord's will. Is that way? You know what I'm trying to say?
I know what you're trying to say.
I've heard what he's saying. I've heard that too.
I'm glad I'm doing the Lord's will. I'm glad I'm pleasing the Lord and doing what He wants me to do. If Satan's getting in here and trying to mess it up, if I wasn't doing His will, if I wasn't praying for Him, Satan would have no reason to bother me. I'm doing it on my own, but you know, it'd be great.
In other words, when I was in a pit, I wasn't bothered.
Exactly what?
I said, when I was in a pit, I wasn't bothered. You know, but after I got out of that pit, He saved me and sealed me, I'm attacked all the time. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm drilled with all kinds of negative garbage, and I never noticed that stuff before.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I never noticed, all the lies that come in at me, and now I notice it. I can't even watch TV without, oh, no. It's nothing but horribleness on it. I never noticed that before. I'm sitting in front of a horror movie. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I would say that we can't let our circumstances determine our standing with God. He sends rain on the evil and the good. He makes a sunrise on the evil and the good. But we know also that whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He disciplines. And so we may be going through something unpleasant because of some wrong we're doing instead of some right that we're doing. We have to look at why we're, or who's coming against what we're doing, or why we're suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, it's possible that we may be doing something right and Satan is coming hard against us because of that, but it's not necessarily that all the time.
Mm-hmm. I know that I try to think that, but I get myself upset or depressed or, what am I doing wrong? Why am I being attacked like this? Was it treacherous and bad? And that type of thing, to help keep my spirits up as I continue to stay strong. I must be doing a good thing, and then continue to do what, assume I'm doing the right stuff, obviously.
Okay.
You know?
Okay.
Whatever.
So there in 1 Peter 4, Peter said that there's a purpose for the trial. It's for our testing. And that was the fiery trial, the ordeal they were going through. So we should rejoice knowing that our trials are part of God's plan for us. But then, yeah, you kind of brought in a different aspect that they could be working, trying to get us to give up. But that's still, in a sense, a test.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to persevere in doing what is right. But we can rejoice always. Yes.
What he was talking about, isn't it all? Look at what the prophets went through. They were attacked, right? Constantly. Isn't it because of the devil getting men to do his dirty work that they were attacked and persecuted?
Sure.
They were attacked harder than most because they were doing more work for the Lord. And that's what I'm saying. So if I get attacked harder, I'm thinking, strive on and continue to follow the Lord even that much stronger.
I say so, amen.
Type of thing, is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Continue harder. Don't let the truth go on with me. Derail me or get me away from the Lord. Continue stronger. I must be stay still and strong. Keep on going. Otherwise, Satan will be trying to try attack me so hard. Like he did with Job, like he did with the apostles, he said, and
yeah.
That type of thing.
Like they did with Stephen.
Yeah.
You know, what drove those men to kill him?
Mm-hmm. Well, he was doing a good job.
He was just speaking the truth to
right.
him.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, we can remain calm. We don't have to get worried or upset when we experience persecution for Christ's sake. God has promised never to desert us, never to forsake us.
Amen.
And so we can rejoice no matter what. Now the command to rejoice is not only for when we're going through trials. We are to rejoice always. And in these verses we are told how or why we are to rejoice. So in Philippians 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Again, in chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice."
Hey, that's a song.
Mm-hmm.
It is. 2 John, verse 4, John said that, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." There it's translated, "very glad," "I was glad," and that's the same word that we have here, "to rejoice." And so other translations say it a different way. New King James says, "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth." And that's the same in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, "I was very glad," or "I greatly rejoiced, when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth." And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So from these verses, we can see that we are to rejoice in the Lord, and we are to rejoice when others are walking in truth, that is, walking in obedience to God's word, which is truth. So how can we rejoice in the Lord, or what does that entail? Well, that would include thanking him and praising him that he has saved us and placed us into his family. We can praise him for keeping us and for loving us, for giving us his Holy Spirit. Rejoice that it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus, that we are in the Lord. Rejoice that he's sanctifying us. We can rejoice at all times because God is working all things together for good at all times. For us to always rejoice is to be more concerned with glorifying God than we are concerned with our present circumstances. So we do see in 1 Corinthians 13:6 that there it says, "Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness," and we are never to rejoice in at sin or any kind of sin. Sin goes against God's purposes for us. We also are not to rejoice when our enemies are suffering.
It says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Mm-hmm.
But rejoices with
truth. So love does have something to do with rejoice. Love does have something to do with rejoice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. For the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. And somewhat similarly, in Proverbs 17:5, it says, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. Now last week we read, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. And then we looked at Romans 12, where Paul wrote, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we're not to take our own revenge, but even when God punishes, in a sense, when he deals with our enemies, we are not to rejoice in that. That is, we aren't to say in our heart, well, they got what they deserved. But when we do that, we're elevating ourselves over them. We are showing an attitude of pride.
Well, what about thanking the Lord? In other words, I would be thankful if I didn't have an enemy hurting me no more. So would it be okay to thank the Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me. I mean, you know.
That's kind of different. Yes, we can rejoice that we aren't going through that suffering anymore, but don't rejoice or take pleasure in seeing him suffer.
Right.
So there is a degree of satisfaction or even relief when we see justice taking place, or Amen. It seems like it, but another silly example, if a tornado suddenly pops up and destroys your neighbor's house, we aren't to celebrate and throw a party then. That's not the way we are to rejoice, or a situation we are to celebrate. Instead, if that happens, bring them a Subway sandwich and a soda, and help them out. Maybe even give them a place to stay until they can rebuild or move, find another place. But rejoice. Don't rejoice in their calamity or their suffering, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what is good. One more point here is, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we are able to rejoice because of the Holy Spirit who is within us. If it were not for him, it wouldn't be possible to rejoice always. There would be times of despair and giving up.
Especially if you were being persecuted.
And that's probably why a good portion of people, when they're persecuted for the faith, they either turn away from the faith because it wasn't real, or they stick with it because they have the Spirit and they have the joy in them.
Because they have that hope.
Mm-hmm. And you become stronger. You do it.
Sure. Okay. Unceasingly pray, or uninterruptedly pray. Never stop the habit of praying. So Daniel prayed without ceasing in Daniel chapter 6. The king of Media and Persia had set 120 governors over his kingdom and three chiefs over them, and Daniel was one of those three. So he was near the top, and he became distinguished above all the others, so that the king was planning to to set Daniel over all of his kingdom. But all the governors and the other chiefs schemed against Daniel. They came to the king and had him enact a law that for 30 days nobody could make a petition to any god or man besides the king. So in Daniel 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. He was quickly caught doing so, and those who plotted against him went right to the king. And in verse 13 they said, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day.'" So he had his set at times of prayer, and he continued without ceasing. He didn't let an unjust law stop him. It didn't interrupt his practice of praying. But to pray without ceasing doesn't mean that we have to always be on our knees praying, or lifting up our hands in prayer, or closing our eyes and speaking words of prayer. But Paul didn't mean that all we are to do ever is just to pray at all times, but rather in everything that we do, everything we do, prayer should be a part of it. We should always be in prayer over the things that we do.
Yeah.
Yes?
Luke 18:1 says that men ought to always pray and to not faint. Now, that's telling me that I need to always pray so I don't faint. So we should always be in prayer, like you're saying, because we need, don't you want to be humbler? Don't you want to love more? Don't you want to stand strong in your faith to increase? We gotta pray, man.
We do.
You know?
So if we cannot force God to do anything, why should we pray? Why should we bother doing it? He already knows what we need. So why bother? Well, first of all, prayer does accomplish great things. We see in James chapter 5, starting at verse 16, says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And so we have two prayers of Elijah. One stopped the rain, and another started it back up again.
I got a question. You know how the Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? So is it when we're praying that He intercedes and prays? He intercedes for us while we're praying because we may not be praying what we need to be praying, and He intercedes? Or does He pray without us even knowing about intercede when we're not praying?
It doesn't say, but I would say probably
could
both.
Could that be why He's telling us to pray without ceasing? I mean, He's talking to a believer, somebody who we always do. So could it be that while we pray, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us? I don't know. I'm curious to that.
Okay, it doesn't say that. It is related to prayer, that's for sure, but whether that's the only time, I don't know. I would think probably both, but I don't know.
Just being in conversation with God, is that considered prayer? Or do you have to be praying for strength or a thing? Or you just in conversation, you know, thank you for a great day, Lord. And you're thinking about, hope I have a safe drive to work here. And, you know, look at the trees, Lord. You did such a beautiful job making them while I'm driving. Is that considered prayer, or is that being in conversation with anything?
I would say yes. It's not really a request. You're not asking for things, but yeah, it's
Not to me, not asking for anything.
Conversation with God. It's speaking to Him. It's.
That's still considered prayer then. You don't have to be requesting anything.
Right. Well, that's my next point here. Prayer isn't all
okay.
just about getting God to do things for us, but it's even more than just speaking to God. It's drawing near to Him. It's coming into His presence. And God delights to have His children draw near, and He in turn promises to draw near to us. We are to persevere in our prayers. Somebody already mentioned this verse. Jesus taught that at all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart.
Amen.
So we may not receive an immediate answer, but until we do, we are to keep bringing our requests to God. Persevere. We are not to become discouraged, but keep praying. Sometimes when He delays answering, we find that even our requests may change, depending on the circumstance. So maybe what seemed important at first changed to not being so important. And maybe there's a different aspect of the situation we need to pray about. So who are we to pray for? Just ourselves and our best friends, right? No, wrong. Luke 6, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you."
Right.
Similar to that, in Matthew 5, 44, He said, "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you."
What would you pray for someone that does something like that to you? They obviously, if they're doing you wrong, they need Jesus. So
that,
what would you do to pray for them to get saved?
That would be an excellent prayer, yes.
I didn't realize they were wrong.
Not just for your own sake that they would stop persecuting you, but for their sake, that they would be saved, that they would come to the knowledge of our Lord.
Right on.
Yeah. Okay, so next, how are we to pray? Do we have to make sure that other people notice that we're praying, or do we have to use a lot of words, or prayers are very lengthy?
Now, what was the answer to Steve's question about when you're going down the road and you just say, "Lord, this is a beautiful day," or...
That's included in prayer, yeah. It's coming near to God, it's having a conversation with Him, it's praising Him and thanking Him, sure, that would be included. So, I didn't type this one out, it was more verses than I wanted to type. In Matthew chapter 6,
Elms,
right after that. Right after giving alms. At verse 5, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we have an example of how to pray there. Give us this day our daily bread. So that would kind of imply that we are to pray at least daily. He doesn't say pray that we will have bread for a month.
Oh, give us this day our daily bread. Is it talking about the word?
Well, we could read that into it, or it could just be meeting our physical needs.
Because man cannot live by bread alone. But.
True. Yeah. Well, we need this daily as well. We need the word.
Oh.
Okay, so no, we don't have to make sure that people see us praying. We don't have to use many words. And our focus shouldn't be on things that we want. So next, in Ephesians 6, Paul wrote, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make it known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So this started as an instruction to pray at all times, to persevere in prayer for all the saints, and then it turned into a request for the Ephesian church to pray for Paul himself. That God would give him the boldness to speak, to preach the gospel. This was not Paul's only request for prayer in the New Testament. In fact, he has several. One other one here is Colossians chapter 4. There Paul said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." So again, while Paul was imprisoned, he is not requesting that they pray that he would be released quickly, but he is praying that he would have an opportunity to share the gospel, that he would be allowed to speak for Christ. Even to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, which we will get there pretty soon, a couple weeks perhaps, he said, "Brethren, pray for us." There's no specific request there, but he did ask for their prayers. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith."
Huh, that verse right there.
Yes.
To rescue us from unreasonable men, wicked men, in other words, for not all men have faith. Is that talking about the rapture right there?
Paul is, we'll get to that later. It'll be a while. But at first appearance, it seems that he is just asking for that physical safety from these persecutors.
Yeah, I'm not doing the rapture. We're rescued now. We're sanctified. We're set apart.
Yeah,
we're rescued. There's no rapture on now. We're rescued.
Yeah, but
so I'm to do the rapture.
Well, I'm asking that because in this world today, there are unreasonable men that are wicked, and they don't have faith, and that's why they hurt people, because they don't believe. There are assemblies of violent men who seek after our soul and have not set the Lord before them.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's why I say that. Is that verse like a rescue? Being as we're reading all about the... Just curious.
Okay. Okay. So Paul not only requested prayer from the churches, but he also continued in prayer for them. That's seen throughout his letters. I don't know for sure, but it's. I should have looked it up. But I was kind of running short on time, but he did request. He did mention to many of the churches in his letters that he was praying for them. I don't know if it was everyone or not, but in several of his letters that's mentioned. So in this letter, 1 Thessalonians, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, to this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he continued to pray for many, many churches and people. So he prayed without ceasing, I think we could say, from his example. There we go. Trying to skip ahead. So there is a right way and a wrong way to pray. Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 18. Verse 10. This parable, Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
That'd be crazy
to
pray like that,
yeah.
That guy, wouldn't you?
Right, so when we pray to God, we should not be telling him how great we are.
Yeah.
We need to come humbly and tell him how great he is. We don't have that here.
Be afraid of bringing a smoking tennis shoe.
James chapter 1 says that if any of us lacks wisdom, to ask of God, and he will give generously and without reproach, but there is a condition on it, that he must ask in faith without any doubting, because the one who doubts ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So when we do come with requests, we have to be confident that God hears and that he will answer. And you've kind of already brought this verse up too, but sometimes we may begin to pray and find ourselves at a loss for words. Other times we may not be praying for the right things that God wants for us. And we read in Romans chapter 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So there we see that we don't always pray right. We don't know how to pray, but we have someone helping, someone interceding for us, and that is the Holy Spirit.
So my question is does that happen when we pray to the Lord? Or does he do that while we're not praying?
Again, it doesn't say, but I would suspect both.
Mm.
The Holy Spirit is God, and so it's kind of hard to think of him as praying, because he is God, so God ought to know what the Spirit knows, but...
Well, I wonder this, because we have access to God the Father through Jesus, so when we're praying and we're connecting with God, I'm just curious about that. I really am. I really want to know if that's when he intercedes for us when we're praying to, you know. Or is it when we're not even expecting it, and he's praying, he intercedes for us? You know, because we don't know what to pray, you know?
Okay. Well, if we find that we do not pray often, we do not pray regularly, it could indicate that we are relying on ourselves or on someone else instead of relying on God. So prayer is, again, it's relying on Him. We are to always be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. There is no time or circumstance where it's not appropriate to pray. There may be wrong things to pray for, but there are no wrong circumstances. And in everything, give thanks, verse 18. This does not just say be thankful, but it says give thanks. So it goes beyond just having a grateful attitude, but it means actually expressing that gratitude that's within you. Now, it may be pleasing to give and receive thanks among each other, but the focus here is giving thanks to God. In everything, give thanks to God. So we have one example. We have three examples at the Last Supper. Jesus gave thanks. Luke chapter 22. It says, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, Luke doesn't record it this way. In fact, the Gospels kind of... Well, in Matthew 26, 27, and Mark 14, 23, it says that he gave thanks when he took that last cup. That was the new covenant in his blood. So he may have given thanks three times, one at the first cup before the meal, one when he broke the bread, and then again when he gave the cup, the final cup. So we ought to thank God every time we remember our Lord's sacrifice for us. Prayer should be a big part of our communion with God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. So there we see that just like joy being a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we see that the giving of thanks to God is related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul expressed his gratitude to God on account of the Thessalonians. So we saw this in chapter 2 already. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Same chapter and verse, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And so Paul continued to thank God for saving the believers at Thessalonica. We ought to thank him repeatedly over and over again for our own salvation and for the salvation of all of his people. I know it's almost 2 minutes after 8, but we're almost done.
Keep going, it's good, man.
So in Philippians 4, shortly after writing, rejoice in the Lord always, Paul continued in verse 6, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So thanksgiving is an important part of prayer. We are to thank God in all circumstances. It may be difficult to rejoice at times, but we should then start to pray, and in our prayer remember to thank God, and then that can bring that joy back to life. Thank God in everything, that is, not just in most things or in good things, but in everything, not when it's already passed and done with, but while it's going on, in everything give thanks. Don't wait until a difficult time is over and then thank God for getting you through it afterwards, but thank Him during the trial. This is possible. Yes.
Well, it says it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus that we give thanks. So a non-believer is not going to realize that every good thing comes from the Father of lights. But as believers, we're going to realize that, and we should give thanks.
We should. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We saw back in chapter 4 that God's will for His people is to be sanctified. So this section from chapter 4, verse 3 through 7 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." So that is God's will for believers. But here we see that God's will is in everything give thanks. And we could even go back to verse 16 and include all three of these verses with this being part of God's will. God wants believers to always be joyful and for them to ceaselessly pray and to, in all circumstances, give Him thanks. This is God's will. It is not just Paul and Silvanus and Timothy's desire for the Thessalonians, but it's God's will for all of His children. God wants us to be holy, and He wants us to be prayerful with joy and with thanksgiving. I didn't put this verse in either. So Colossians chapter 1. There are several of these verses where we see prayer and giving thanks, or rejoicing and giving thanks, all kind of tied together. So verses 9 through 12 there says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience." For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. "And joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." That's verse 12. The prayer actually goes on another couple of verses, but we see in that prayer that he's praying for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And we have God's will here. We have giving thanks to the Father. Yeah.
So then God's will would be for everyone to say yes to God's Son, Jesus. I mean, He wants, God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Well, here he's speaking to believers. And so here his will is for them to to continue in joy, to continue in reliance upon Jesus, his son. So we have prayer, we have rejoicing, we have the giving of thanks, all tied into God's will. That's for those who know him now. For those who don't know him yet, sure, God would desire salvation.
Yeah. That way they can come to that knowledge. They don't come to that knowledge until you say yes to Jesus.
Right.
Or he wouldn't have said it in the scripture. They'd have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, any other comments? Father, we do thank you. We give thanks for all that you do for us. We pray that you would help us to remember to pray more and more often. Help us to be more thankful for your work. Be more thankful for what you've done and for what you promised to do. Help us to be joyful no matter what's going on. And help us not to shy away from trials, but to just go through them with this confident hope that you will be with us. And we do rejoice knowing that you are with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who does pray for us. He intercedes because we don't know how to pray as we ought. We recognize that. We have trouble knowing just how to pray at times or what the right thing to pray is. So we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for giving us your word. We pray that we would continue to grow in our love and obedience to the faith. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.